or the ladies and all their little agendas out there, whether they're right or wrong, or who's in government, who isn't in government. The real issue is that this world is anti-Jesus Christ. And we have an amazing message to share with these people, that worthy is the Lamb. That Jesus Christ loved us, and He lived for us, and He came specifically to die on the cross, to take places with us, to make us right with Him. And it's just amazing. What God's looking for, and this is the series we're going through now, we're saying, what qualities is God looking for in people that He can use? What qualities is God looking for in people that He can use, okay? Obviously not the underwear coming out the pants, guys, but, you know, what qualities is God looking for in people that He can use? And we started out, well, God is looking for people who are holy. God is looking for people who are holy. God wants to use you when you're holy. We took a look a couple weeks at that, and holiness is a clear conscience, or clean hands, which is a clear conscience, pure motives, no idols set up before God, things that are more important to God than us, things we obey before we obey God, and some people who are honest, who speak the truth. God is looking for holy people. These are the kind of people God can use. If you don't have these qualities in your life, even if you say you're a Christian, God probably cannot use you. Now, I just qualify that. He can use anybody. He used Pharaoh, and He can use Judas and all kinds of nasty people. God can use you, you know, and He'll get glory out of your life in a negative way, okay? But God is looking for holy people. Okay, then Bob talked the last 2 weeks. Bob Jr. talked the last 2 weeks. What kind of people is God looking for? He's looking for people who are surrendered people. Surrendered people, and he went two different places with that. People who acknowledge defeat. They stop fighting with God. I hate God. I hate God. I wish He would have been aborted. And finally come to the point where you say, I'm stopping to fight against you, God. I'm not going to fight against you anymore. I understand that you are God, and I'm not. And I give in to you, and I'm not going to fight with you anymore. And they accept Christ. And it's just really cool. God can use people who are surrendered. And the second surrendered is people who submit to God's authority. Who is Lord in your life? Some people say, God is Lord, but I'm Lord of this part of my life. And God's Lord, but I'm Lord of this part. I'll go to church and I'll sing about God being Lord, but don't tell me what to do over here. The people, God can't use that kind of person for anything positive. For He can use you in a negative way to bring glory to His name. But it's people that are surrendered to God say, God, okay, I'm not Lord anymore. I know this doesn't make sense. I know this is going to be hard. I know I haven't been brought up to agree with this, but God, you're right, and I'm not. God is the Lord of their life. God is looking for that kind of person. I want to tell you what, if you are these kind of people, God will desperately use you. And I know for a fact that if you're born into God's family, almost everyone here wants to be used by God. You might not want to be used by God the way I am, which is a good thing, but you want to be used by God the way He made you to be used. It might be in what seems like great things, what seems like small things, but even a cup of water given in the name of Jesus Christ is God using you. God wants to use you, and most of you guys want to be used by God. What I'd like to look at this morning is God is looking for believing people, all right? God is looking for believing people. Now, God can use you, and I want to look at believing people. This maybe should have been the first one, because God is looking, the kind of people, the qualities God's looking for you in your for in this world is in your life is for you to be a believing people or people of faith. Now, you're going to hear me interchange those words, believing and faith. God is looking for believing people or people of faith. The song says we walk by faith and not by sight. God's looking for believing people, people of faith. And so the definition of faith, I want you to understand this, faith is complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Complete trust or confidence. That's what faith is. It's a complete trust or confidence. Complete. Or you take the word belief, it means acceptance that a statement is true, that something exists. Confidence. So those words are interchangeable. Confidence. Confidence in something or someone. Acceptance of the statement is true. Confidence in that. And the only way I can think of that is example of confidence in something is true. A bunch of years ago, my family and I, we were vacationing in Mexico, on the Pacific side of Mexico, Puerto Vallarta in that area, and we were driving down the road, and we saw this before. We came upon this, we were driving up the road, and we were high on the cliffs above the Pacific Ocean, and we looked out, and we always drove past this. There was this great big, looks like a crane that sticks out. I won't spend too much time on this because I've told this before. It looked like a crane sticking out, a platform that you could walk up, and there was a platform way higher than the cliff, way out over the ocean, and it was for bungee jumping. And so we pulled up. We thought, this would be cool. We've never bungee jumped. We're on vacation. Let's spend $15 a piece, and they'll go bungee jumping. So we get out, and the first scary thing about it, there was nobody there. I have never seen anybody there ever, all right? And not saying about Mexico bungee jumping or anything, but they don't have the same laws as we do. You don't have to have handrails on stuff. They're really cool. But, you know, we have all these ridiculous rules to keep everybody safe on sliding boards. Oh, my kids go down a sliding board. Anyway, but so we go out and we ask the guy, is this open? Because we look around and over there. And he's like, see. I didn't speak his language. I needed some translators. But anyway, see, you know. And we said, how much did it cost? And he pointed at the sign, said $15. We said, is it safe? See, you know. He said, what happens if something happens? And he pointed at the sign that said money back, you know, if you're not completely satisfied, you know. And he couldn't even speak English, you know. And so he just has this sign. Everything I answered, he just pointed to the sign. It's like, see, you know. And so it's like, okay, it sounds safe enough to me. So we decided to go bungee jumping. So Bob and Nate and me and Christy walked up the ladder. Vicky humbly volunteered to take pictures of it. Okay, so she stood on shore. And this is one of the pictures we got. I just want to show you that I'm not making up the story, all right. And so there was this huge, this thing, and we ran up the, and if we walked up there with the guy, and if you jump like this, the whole thing's, whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, it was sticking way out over. Now, the safe thing about it was, way down, you can't see the height of it, but way down underneath, the water was at least 10 feet deep. So we were like 100, 200, we were 200 feet in the air or whatever. So, hey, 10 feet of water's fine. If something happens, we're over the water. It's better than being over the land. And so we got up there, and my kids first are standing up there, and there's two ways you can jump. You can be tied from the back, it can be so you jump, or you can be tied by your ankles, and you have to dive off of there. And so stupid kids that I have, they chose the diving method, you know? And so I think that's Christy. That's my daughter right there that's in midair in her dive going bungee jumping, you know? And so they all went off, and it was fine. I walked up. I mean, it looked scary. But, and it's like, I can do this. So I walked up, and I said, how do you want to jump? I said, well, I guess I'll go with my ankles. My daughter did. I guess I don't have a whole lot of choice, you know? So they tied my ankles together and hooked this bungee cord, and they said, we're going to need another one for you. And they hooked another little strap, which made me feel good. There's some advantages to having more weight than your kids, you know? I felt safer. But hooked this other bungee cord, and they opened the gate on this platform, and I walked over, and it's like, hi. I mean, I almost couldn't breathe at that moment. It was like, if I was a real man, I would have backed out. But I didn't want to look like a wuss, you know? And so I'm saying, oh, okay. And okay, you do this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah. It looks way different when it's your turn to dive and everything. It's like, oh, man. I knew my kids did it, you know, and everything. It's like, I know I got to do it. It took me a long stinking time to dive off that bungee thing, you know? And all of a sudden, it's like, okay, I'm going to do it. It's like, and I dove, you know? And it's like, I didn't even scream because there was nothing there to scream with, you know? If I would have, it would have sounded really girly, you know? But I hit the bottom and came back up. It was so much fun. It was a blast. We lived through it. Didn't have to get our money back. But you know what? You know, they sell shirts there that says, I bungee jumped at Puerto Vallarta or something like that. And we could have bought T-shirts that said, I bungee jumped, which we didn't because it cost us $15 for each jump, you know? But, you know, I bungee jumped at Puerto Vallarta or whatever like that. But you know what? I bungee jumped. You know why? You know how I know I bungee jumped? Because I dove. I took the step and I went over the edge. I did it. You can get rid of that. We did it. You buy a shirt, doesn't mean you bungee jump just because you're wearing the shirt. You know that? You got to take a step over the edge. And God is looking for people who not just say, oh, I believe in God, and I had this, I've heard about God when I was a kid. I went to catechism class. I did all this kind of stuff. I went to church all my life. Oh, I believe in God. No, he's looking for people. The kind of belief he's talking about, the kind of people God can use, are people that come to the point in their life, and usually a lot of times it's at a really hard time. Sometimes, especially when you're older, it's a really hard time. When everything falls apart in your life, you've been thinking about God, but everything falls apart. You've been doing it on your own. You've been living on your own. Or maybe your kids come along and say, oh, you know, I can't raise the kids on my own when you really need to get them to church. It's at a crisis of belief. And you say, God, I'm finished fighting. I'm finished fighting. I believe. God, I believe in you. That kind of belief that says, I'm finished fighting. I'm finished playing the game. I'm not just standing on the edge saying, oh, I'm a bungee jumper. Okay, I'm finished fighting. And God, I give my life to you. I literally say, woohoo, you know, and you jump in, you dive in, and you live for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith we're talking about here. Just the I had to trust. You have to let go. You can't say, well, kind of experienced God. Well, yeah, it'd be kind of an in thing. All my friends at school and all my friends at youth group are doing this, so I think I'll become a Christian too. And just give it a little test, you know, make your little nod at God. No, no. We're talking about believing and letting go and fully trusting God, fully trusting, have complete confidence in God. Acceptance that God is real. Hebrews 11:6 talks about how important this is. Hebrews 11:6. And it talks about faith. And it says something really important about faith that we better catch on to what it says. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is looking for people with faith. And what is faith? Complete trust, complete confidence. People not just say, yeah, it might be a good thing to do because my friends are, or I go to a church, or my family is, but people that are willing to strap on the bungee cords and literally dive and say, I fully believe in God. God, my whole confidence is in you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So God is looking for people who believe, who have faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Another way you could say that, if you put the definitions in, and without complete trust or confidence in God. Listen, without complete trust or confidence in God, it is impossible to please him, because anyone who comes to him must confidently accept that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So when we're talking about faith and believing in God, we're not talking about wussy kind of faith that sometimes is convenient, some kind of times it isn't. We're talking about people that literally take a step off the edge and say, God, I totally believe in you. I have absolute confidence in what you say. Now, there's two kinds of faiths and two kinds of believings, and I want to talk about the first one today. The one we're going to talk about today is faith for salvation. All right? Faith for salvation. And maybe this should have been way at the beginning of it, because God's not going to use you in the same way if you're not born into his family. But so there's a faith for salvation, or a saving faith, or a saving belief, and there's faith for living. Once I'm saved, now I need to have faith to live for God, because it's hard to put my own self aside. We're going to be talking about that next week, the faith for living. But today I want to concentrate on a very simple message from the Bible that talks about faith for believing, or believing faith, or saving faith. Now, I want you to understand, if you're born into God's family and you know you have saving faith, don't just shut down and not listen. Because all those ladies that think Mary should have had an abortion need to hear from you. And those people that work beside you need to hear the truth. They need to see that all in, that full in, that living out loud belief in Jesus Christ that's not ashamed. And if you're not really sure if you're born into God's family or not, if you have saving faith, you really need to listen here. And if you know you don't have saving faith, and you've been thinking about it, or you don't really care about it, for sure you need to listen. Because someday God's people that have believing faith, true, absolute confidence in him, will stand before God someday. If not, when they die, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's no other alternative. And it is so important that each one of these evaluate whether we have this kind of faith, this kind of belief or not. So today I'd like to look at saving faith, okay? And I want to look at it as simply as possible. So Acts 16, 29 to 31. If you can turn there, Acts 16, 29 to 31. Now this story takes place, Paul and Barnabas are now in jail, okay? Or is it Paul and Silas? Paul and Silas are in jail, okay? They're in jail for sharing their faith, for being totally in. For not caring whether it was legal or not, they were sharing their faith with people because they cared about people that held up signs at certain things. Oh, I wanted to tell you, that sign for those ladies who thought Mary should have had an abortion, that wasn't from this rally. That was from 2011, a march in California. Okay, I just think it's so cool because it just shows what most unsaved people are thinking, really. They might not ever say it as bold as that, but it shows what they're thinking. So this story in Acts 16... Paul and Silas are in jail, okay? They're bound with their arms in chains, their feet are probably in stocks, and the doors are shut and there's other prisoners in there. Paul and Silas are singing songs, okay? That's a real manly thing to do when you're in jail, singing songs. And it wasn't like, country or it wasn't pop. It was, they were singing gospel messages. They might have been making it up. They might have been telling everybody there. The jailer whose house is connected to it was obviously listening to them, and they were sharing the gospel through songs in prison, and everybody was listening, and we know that because of the end of the story. And they were just telling the gospel while they were there for being in trouble for telling the gospel. If we're going to die, if we're going to go out, we're going to go out in a big way, you know. See, they were totally in. They were bouncing on that bungee cord. They were fully in, and you know, all of a sudden, an earthquake happened. The chains fell off the walls, fell off the wrists. The stocks opened up. The jail doors all opened up. And the jailer heard this happen. He was scared to death because if any of his prisoners escaped, he would be killed. That was a problem. That was the punishment for having a prisoner escape. And he comes running in, and he hollers if anybody's there. And Paul and Silas say, "Don't worry about it. We're all here. Nobody left. Nobody escaped." And that's when we get to Acts 16:29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, and this is an awesome question. This is as simple as you can make it. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a great question. That boils this whole salvation thing down into one little phrase: "What must I do to be saved?" You see, obviously they were singing gospel songs or words or just, you know, making up songs. I don't know. None of the prisoners left. They were all there. They didn't want to miss what was happening. God was using their words because they were full in. And the jailer comes in, and the first thing he says is, "I want to be saved. What do I have to do to be saved?" And their answer is so simple. It's not a real complicated thing. Their answer was so simple. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And they added on, "And obviously, you know, if God saves you, your house is going to see it, and they're going to come along too, normally. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, that's not a, just say some words that, yeah, Jesus is Lord, and then you'll be saved. Do a little prayer and just say for me, and then you're fine. You know, then you got your fire insurance in heaven. No, it's not that. Believe. Fully in. Say, "God, here's my life. I'm fully in. My life is going to change. Here I am. I believe that Jesus died for me." And I just love that. And John 3:16 says it. John 3:16, 17, 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever," what? "Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." For God, I like this. This is great, these verses. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." You got to understand this. Christians don't understand this. We're all about condemning people that don't believe like us, that have different ideas and different things and different thoughts. And, you know, God didn't come in to condemn the world. And so when we see these ladies where he isn't condemning them, when we see a different political view, it's not to condemn them. Christians do this when it's the LGBT thing. Christians get all over the case of condemning them people. That's not the problem. The problem isn't the lifestyle. The problem is the political view. The problem is they don't know Christ as their Savior. That's the root of the problem. And when they come to know Christ, when they're full in with Jesus Christ, God starts through the Holy Spirit to change their thinking process, to line up with His Word. He does that through the Holy Spirit. But we get all over this condemning world. We think Jesus came to condemn the world. And you know what? A lot of the world thinks Christians are awful condemning, don't they? Why is that? Why is that? Because we are. Shame on us. God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And listen to why he didn't condemn the world. Some people think he should, okay? "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." You know what? Every single one of us, and this is what it's saying, leave that verse up there. Every single one of us, when we were born sinners. Every single one of us, separated from God. Now, fortunately, God is a gracious God, okay? And he has grace for babies, okay? And young children who don't have the right or don't have the ability to make a choice. But they are still condemned, but when they get a little bit older, they're held accountable for their sinful nature. But every one of us has a sinful nature. We are born sinners. And because we're born sinners, what's the Bible say? They stand condemned already. Every one of us is born already condemned. Condemned because we're not perfect. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. Sin can't get into heaven. And God saw that the whole world was condemned because they sinned. And we'll read later on that for all sin and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. They're already condemned. Jesus didn't come in to condemn the world, because if you don't believe in God, you're already condemned. He came in to save the world. And if you believe in God, when the moment you believe and say, God, I believe in your way, that I'm not the boss, I believe in your way of salvation, they cross from condemnation to life. God didn't come in to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Because whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they haven't believed. We don't need to condemn the world. We don't need to condemn lost people. They're already condemned by their own choices not to accept Christ. And there's only one way out of that condemnation is when you say, God, I believe that you died. I believe in your way. And then they cross over from a life of condemnation that will eventually, when they die, take them to separation from God in the lake of fire. But when they believe, they cross over from that death to life, that even though they're not perfect, they believe, and because of that, they're saved. And someday they will spend eternity with God. And we have a positive message to share with the world, not a condemnation message. We don't have to do that. Because I think most people that aren't saved, they feel that there's something missing inside. God will eventually bring them to the point through his Holy Spirit, because he is not willing that, what? Any perish. But he wants all to have eternal life. So God will speak to them. We're entrusted with the truth. What Jesus Christ did. And that's why you see Paul and Silas and all these guys in there sharing the gospel of Christ. It's not the pointing the finger. The Holy Spirit does that. Doesn't mean we agree if we don't point the finger, but we just got to be careful, because when we point the finger, we get into that condemning kind of thing. And I'm not saying overlook sin. I'm just saying be careful. Rather than overlooking sin, be positive about the truth of God's word. Don't be ashamed to share the truth that God loves people, lost people, and I was one of those lost people, and I was just as guilty as those ladies holding that sign. I am just as guilty as the lostest person in the entire world, even though that's not a word. I'm just as guilty as that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anybody who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's the message that we have. That is the simple message of the gospel. Romans 3, 22 to 24. I love this. This righteousness is given. Righteousness is a right standing with God. We are all born not with a right standing with God. God is perfect. We are born not perfect. And what God does to us when we believe, he gives us his righteousness. He puts his righteousness on us. I share this fairly often. God is born, Jesus was born right with God. He had the robes of righteousness on. He was perfectly righteous because he was perfect, the only one that's ever been perfect. And he had his robes of righteousness. And he offers that to imperfect, sinful people. And the way he does that, when he hung on the cross, he took his robe of righteousness off. And he saw me, who had robes of sinfulness all over himself, because I was dressed in dirty robes of righteousness because I was a sinner. And I had the robes of filthy sinfulness on myself. And God says, Bob, I'll tell you what. I love you. And I'm not going to condemn you because your lifestyle is already condemning you, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll trade my robe of righteousness for your robe of sinfulness. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I believed in God, I took off my robe of sinfulness and I handed it to Jesus. He took off his robe of righteousness and handed it to me. And when I accepted, when I believed in Christ, full in, I put the robes of righteousness on Jesus, put it around my waist, tied it shut, and my sinfulness was taken care of. Because I had now the robes of righteousness on God. And I was considered right before God. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he carried my little robe of sinfulness. And he put all my sin on himself. And he died on the cross with my sinfulness covering himself. And the Bible says this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus. That's confident trust. If you're still wearing your robe of sinfulness, this righteousness that God offers us is given through faith in Jesus Christ, complete trust in Jesus Christ, to who? To, is it up here? It's not up here. It's Romans 3, 22, 24. To all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no difference between you and anybody that you've seen in that march, anybody you see in any part of Congress or the government. There's no difference between the people that you see and that you work with, the people that you go to school. We were all lost. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In other words, anybody can be given righteousness through believing that Jesus Christ died for them and offered them a gift of salvation. It doesn't cost you anything. See, another thing, it's kind of like just because you're a really nice person and you have a birthday and someone comes up to you in church and they said, hey, you know, and Carl, because he just told me it was his birthday, but he was here first service, you know. And if I would have been a really nice pastor, I'd have brought him a birthday gift, you know. But I'm not really a nice pastor, okay. But if I were, it just shows I was, I would bring him a birthday gift. I'd say, hey, Carl, happy birthday. And he just said, Bob, I can't believe you thought of my 80th birthday, you know. You're awesome, and that is a great man. Thank you so much. And I said, yeah, but Carl, here it is. You can have it. He said, oh, I love the way it's wrapped. It's so cool. Thank you for thinking of me. And he turned and walked away. My gift isn't going to do him any good, right? Okay, it probably been a set of denture cream or something anyway. But I don't even know if he wears dentures. He's got a nice smile. But anyway, you know, if he doesn't accept it, Carl's my friend. I can say that kind of stuff, right? And, you know, if he doesn't accept it, it doesn't do him any good. If he just says, oh, that's really nice. And a lot of people say, oh, it's really nice God died for us. It's really cool. But we are called to accept it, to receive it, to take it to ourselves, to say, God, thank you for the gift that Jesus Christ did for me, because I was a lost sinner. And God, not that I see that nice gift, and I'm glad you died on the cross, that's really cool, but God, I'm glad you did it for me, and I take it. I fully go in and receive that gift. That's when I fully give my life to Jesus Christ. Saving faith costs us nothing. It's free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. You don't go to catechism class to get it. When you graduate, you're saved. No. It has nothing to do with outside works. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with saying, God, I believe, fully believe. I am all in. I believe that you died for me, and I accept your gift of salvation. It doesn't cost us anything. It's free. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. And some people say you got to do something to get it, you know. Or some people say you don't have to do anything to get it. But I tell you, I mostly agree with that. I want to tell you something. I believe there is something you have to do to be saved. You don't have to work for it. You don't got to do all this kind of stuff. And I've been hinting at it all morning, talking about it. There is something you have to do to be saved. Romans 10, 9, and 10. See if you can figure out what it is. Romans 10, 9, 10, 11. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now that's baptism. When you declare with your mouth, that's kind of what baptism is by saying, you know what, I want people to know that I'm saved. And believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. What is it that we need to do to be saved? Believe. Now that's not a work, that's just a change of thought. I fully believe that this bungee cord won't break. I totally believe it. So because of that, I'm all in. You believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there's no works you can do, but you do have to do one thing. You need to believe. God offers it to everybody. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in God. To receive him, you must believe. You're all in. John 3:16, 18 says, for God so loved the world, we talked about that. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, you also were included in Christ. When you heard the gospel, when you heard the truth that Paul and Silas were singing, when you heard the truth that I'm reading to you out of the Bible, you also were included in Christ, given the Holy Spirit, when you heard the word of truth, having what? Believed. And that is all you need to do to be born into God's family. Believe. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Now, here's where some people start having problems with it. And I have problems a little bit here, and I'll tell you why. This is where we start thinking that we make believing in God too easy. We make being a Christian too easy. If you just say some little prayer somewhere and you say the right words, you're going to be saved. Like it's some little magical right words. If you say the right words, saying a prayer is nice. Saying the right words is nice, but it's not based on your word. God doesn't hear that word and say, oh, no, God looks at your heart. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. Okay? But you know what? It makes it so easy. It almost seems like just a head knowledge. Well, if I believe in God in my head, say, oh, there's a God. Oh, yeah, I know there's a God. See, I'm a hunter, okay? Sorry to the chagrin of some of you guys. You know, I like to hunt. And when you're out in nature, it's obvious there's a God out there. It's obvious that this didn't happen. All the leaves just got together and said, let's change at the same time, you know? It's just that it's obvious there's something out there. It's obvious there was a creator God. So a lot of hunters believe in God, and what's the motto of some services? You know, God's guts and glory, or God's guns and glory, or maybe that's NRA. I don't even know what it is. But a lot of people believe in God, okay? Well, so I'm talking about that believe in God. It's kind of like, well, I believe in a light switch, too. I don't, like, give my life to it, but I believe when I flip that switch, it's going to go, you know? We believe in that. I believe in, maybe you believe in global warming, you know? Well, it's not your, it's just, I believe that maybe some of this, we're not talking about a head belief. God is not talking about a head belief, and I think sometimes we make it out to be like it's a head belief, all right? Boy, I'll tell you what. Well, let me read James chapter 2, James 2:19. And this is interesting. They're talking about easy believism. It says, you believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So God's not talking about a belief that says, oh yeah, there's a God. I don't know how many people I talk to that say, yeah, I went to church before and I believe in God, so I'm a Christian. And their life just looks like everybody else's life. Their life just seems nasty like everybody else's. I don't see changes in their life. I don't see any signs of the Holy Spirit being in there. But they believe in God. And God says, listen, even the demons believe in God. Even Satan believes in God and tremble in terror. God created Satan. Satan lived in heaven. When Satan, you know, sinned and a whole bunch of demons followed him, they all lived in God. They believe in God. Do you think Satan's born-again Christian? You think Satan is a Christ follower? Obviously not. But he still goes into the throne room of God sometimes and accuses you of what you've done wrong, accuses you that you used to wear a robe of sinfulness and look at them. Satan still goes into the throne room of God. But he's not a follower of Christ. He doesn't believe in Christ. When it was his turn to be fully in, he chose out. And the demons followed him. So it's not a head belief. It's not just saying, oh, I believe in God. And a lot of your people believe in God. But that's not saving belief. That's not saving faith. Yeah, that's funny. You go on vacation sometimes, and I've seen men that are like this big around. You know, I can't reach, wearing lifeguard T-shirts. T-shirts with lifeguard written on, thinking, what in the world? Haven't they lifeguard? They're the buoy that you grab onto? I don't, excuse me. All right, but I know that's not a political correct statement, you know, but I know they're not a lifeguard, all right? And everybody wears, you know, little teeny people wear lifeguard swimsuits, you know? And it's like, they're not lifeguard. They have the dress like it. They have the words that say they are, but they're not lifeguards. They're not fully in. They didn't go through the training. They don't know how to do that, or maybe they outgrew it. I don't know, but I'll tell you what. Just because you say you believe in God or go to a church that teaches God doesn't mean we're fully believers in Christ. So many young people in this world and in churches, they grew up around church, they know the right answers, but I don't know if they know Christ. I think they just know the facts about Christ, and maybe they were made to say a prayer sometime. I don't have any idea, but 2 Corinthians 5:17, amazing verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think, says it about as simple as we can. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone believes in Christ, if they're fully into Christ, not fully into Christ, like, oh, all I ever think about is Jesus. Not that fully into it. But if they've taken that step and said, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. God, I believe that you died for me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not the same anymore. A new life begins, or whatever version I have up here, but I've learned it in some other version. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not the same anymore. A new life begins. And you know what? When you're wondering whether you have enough belief, whether you have the belief that God can use you, I don't want to get into that. If you believe in God and you want to know, am I saved? Do I have saving faith? I'll tell you one way to check that out to be sure. Look around at everybody else around you, all the unsaved people around you. Are you different? Are you different? Are your choices different than them? Are you the same as everybody else in your sports team? Are you the same as all the other people on Facebook? Do you talk about the same things in the same way? The people you work with, do you find yourself speaking like them and acting like them and thinking about the same things and laughing at the same things? If so, I would say probably you may not know Jesus Christ, because when someone believes in Christ, they become a new person. They're not the same anymore. A new life begins. Catch that? A new life begins. It doesn't mean poof. I am a saint. I am awesome. A new life begins. And if you claim to be a Christian for more than 5 years or 6 years or 10 years, and you look around and see that kind of you talk like everybody else, watch the same thing they do, listen to the same thing they do, think the same way they do, date the same way they do, then I would be careful. Because the Bible says when someone does believe in Christ, they become a brand new person. They're not the same anymore. A new life begins. And if you haven't seen that change, see, what brings the change is not because you said the words. What brings the change is when you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal of the promise, Holy Spirit. And God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your life and He starts to change your thinking. So could somebody like that was holding those signs become a Christian? Yes, absolutely. And they need Christ. But God is going to start to change your life. Maybe not the first year, maybe not the second year or third year, but God's going to slowly, as God is living in their life, God will not let them go out of His will and think these weird thoughts. You'll start to think like Christ. You'll start to act like Christ. You'll have the joy of Christ in you. Not all at once. And some people do. It's like, oh, I'm saved. Yeah, let me tell the world. Okay, that wears off, okay? But when you look around, are you like everybody else? Or is there a change in your life? And I would say, when you're looking around the friends that you hang out with, if you're just like them and you know they're not Christians, you know they're not Christ followers, they have never believed in God, and you're just like them, be really careful saying that you're a Christ follower, because you may not be. Because when you become a Christian, you become a brand new person. See, we're talking about, and this is what's cool, we're talking about not just a cranial belief, not just a belief in our head that there's a God. What the Bible's talking is about is an action-based, life-changing, course-setting, priority-altering faith. Let me say it again. I'll try to keep my tongue in gear, or the right gear anyway. It's not just a cranial belief, but an action-based belief, a life-changing belief, a course-setting belief, a priority-altering faith in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of faith. The full in faith that changes and makes a difference in our life. And if you're in Christ, you are a new creation, and those things will start. You won't be perfect in the beginning, but you'll see yourself changing over a period of time. The belief God's looking for is a faith belief that produces or causes an appropriate, actionable change in a believer. Are you different? Has God changed your life to the point that your wife sees it? That your children see it, that your parents see it. And if they don't see it, don't call yourself a Christ follower. I'm not saying be perfect, because I know a lot of you guys. You're not perfect. And I wasn't either, and I'm still not. But it's a change taking place. And if you look back and you say, I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I was, then there's a good chance you believe in Jesus Christ with more than just the satanic, head, demonic belief that there is a God. That is so cool. That's saving faith. That's how you can be sure you're born into God's family. That is just, it's a decisive change. Now, some of you guys, some people have come to the point, the crisis in your life, where crisis happened to you, and you're like, I'm ruined. God just takes your life and just flattens it. And you're at the bottom of your life, and you say, I have nowhere else to go. I thought I was doing good in my whole life. I can't run it myself. God, I need you. God, I believe in you. That's great. Your life changed it. But some of you guys have gone to church for a long time. And you know, you maybe didn't hear the gospel. Maybe it didn't sink in. You started to change. You had some of these things. But over a period of time, you started to believe and it started to change your life. It changed your attitudes. It changed your actions. That's the kind of belief that God's looking for. The belief that changes you. Not the head cranial belief that Satan has. But the belief that you fully, I am fully in. It's not like, oh, I could jump if I wanted to, you know. But the faith that says, I'm in. And when you go in, your life starts to change. It has to do that. Because when you become a Christian, things start to be different in your life. God starts to work in your life. So the question I'm asking you this morning is, when did you believe? When did you believe? When did you start to your faith in Jesus Christ start to make a difference in your life? When did you place your complete trust in Jesus Christ? You know what really interesting to me? Sometimes people say a prayer. And we're always told, say a prayer. And you say this little prayer, Jesus, please come into my heart. And that's an amazing prayer. But sometimes you say it for wrong reasons. Well, all the rest of my friends are doing it. Everybody in youth group was doing it, and I feel left out, so I'll do it. And if it doesn't make any difference in your life, if you're still not obeying your parents, if you're still not being right at work, if the words keep coming out and coming out and coming out, I would honestly evaluate myself. Do I know Christ? And if Christ has made no difference in your life, then He isn't there. I'm telling you that. He isn't there. Am I trying to scare you? No. Am I trying to make effect? Am I going to have a big altar call after this service? I thought about it. I'm not going to. Because then I would think, wow, I'm a good preacher. Look at all these people that are kneeling down accepting Christ. All right? I'm not going to do that. All right? I just really want you to stop and think for a minute. You guys that know Christ as your Savior, you have seen a changed life because of Christ, and you see a little bit more this year than you did last year, I'm going to tell you what, just thank God for that. And you guys have a message to share to lost people, and it's not a message of condemnation. It's a message that God loved them and sacrificed and gave His life for them just like He did for you. And some of you guys, I'm causing you to doubt a little bit. Do I have enough faith? It's not about having more faith. You either have it or you don't, okay? It's not about more faith. I got more faith. I'm really cool because look at all my faith marks now. It's, do you have faith? Saving faith. Not head knowledge. Do you have saving faith? If you're not sure, I would probably in a minute when we pray, say, God, I want you to know I'm all in. And you're going to see some changes in my life. We'll talk about deeds and stuff next week, but right now, God, I'm all in. No matter what changes I have to make, I'm in. You can tell me about those changes later, but right now, I'm in. Some of you guys have been sitting in church for a long time. It's making more and more and more and more sense, and you might want to come to the point where you say, God, I'm going to take that final step of, God, I believe. I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And some of you guys are looking at your life saying, you know what, honestly, I don't see any change in my life. My parents tell me they don't see changes. I'm just like my friends. I'm looking at the same thing in the computer. I'm speaking. I'm lying the same as everybody else. And at work, I'm already at church. But God, I don't see a change at all. And God, this morning, I'd like to make a difference in my life. God, I am ready to surrender my life to You. God, I believe. I accept Your gift of forgiveness for me. God, take off. Here's my filthy robes that everybody in church think look pretty nice. Here's my filthy robes. Thank You that You give me Your robes of righteousness. I'm not going to have you come front. I just like to take a minute in silence and prayer. I'd like you to evaluate your life. Say, which one of those three people are you? There's challenges in there for all of us. Which one am I? And listen, don't be ashamed to pray this prayer. You don't have to do it out loud, okay? I'm not going to have you confront or anything. You're welcome to, but I'm not going to have you confront. But if you see one of those three things in your life, which everybody will, take a minute and talk to God. Just 30 seconds. Go ahead. Do business with God. Lord Jesus, sometimes churches can be so critical of other people. Sometimes we just think so highly of ourselves that we are just sinful. Every one of us was lost. Every one of us was born condemned. No matter what our lifestyle is, we are just lost. I was lost. I grew up in a Christian family, and still I was condemned until the day I chose to believe. And I pray that this morning a lot of people would have crossed, some for the first time, from condemnation to life in Christ. And God, that'll show up in their life. It'll show up in a difference in their life. And some of us, some people have kind of grown into you, but we look back and we see changes. God, that is totally God working in our life. That is a sign of Christ in our life as we become more and more like you. And Lord, some of us have grown up on this for so long that we just take it for granted, and it's just a simple message of salvation. But God, that is the most important message ever brought to this earth, and this is why you died. So we could take this, just like you did, to a lost world who are full of amazingly great people, but they just don't know you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care about us and care for us. You're amazing, God. Thank you for those people that entered your kingdom, that first time they believed in you and they crossed over from death to life and they've been given the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, let me tell you one thing before you leave. If you crossed over from death to life this morning, if you made a decision to believe in Christ full in, please tell somebody, okay? Tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your parents, tell your kids. Come and tell me. Come tell someone pretty. No, don't do that. Tell somebody. Don't leave without telling somebody. This is why the Bible says, believing in your heart and telling others with your mouth. Make sure you tell somebody so they can rejoice with you, okay? If you've done that, please tell somebody. Other than that, it's awesome to have you guys here. Thank you for listening to my embarrassing stories. And don't forget to take the chairs down, stacks of 10. Thank you. See ya.